21. Great chapter, man. I'm just enjoying studying this, and I sure hope and pray that God's been doing something special in your heart and in your mind through this. We'll be wrapping up Revelation here before long, and not 100% sure yet where I'm going to go next, but I do have a book I think I want to teach through. Both for Wednesday night, we'll be starting a new one this coming Wednesday night, and I think I know where I'm going, but I don't want to say yet. And then also for Sunday nights, once we get through Revelation. So I got a couple of books kind of heavy. I had two different books kind of heavy on my heart, like I kind of wanted to go two different directions. And then I realized we're about to wrap up Revelation because we just wrapped up Romans. So the Lord was like, hey, genius, you can go both directions. So that's great. I feel this way. If I'm excited about what we're going to be teaching and looking at, that should give you a better chance of enjoying it, right? So I try to make sure that I'm where the Lord wants me to be and where the Lord's working on me at. And I feel like if it works on me first, then it'll work on you as well. All right, I know at least I can preach it a little more compassionately if I got roughed up by it first and blessed by it first. So pray for me on that. And I do heavily realize you folks pray for me. I mean, you don't even know how many different ways I have of feeling that and sensing that and figuring that out. So please continue to pray for me, and I'm looking forward to continuing to teach our Bible. Revelation 21, verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to bring out those things that I've studied. Father, I pray you'd make this study tonight a blessing to your people. Encourage our hearts. God, help us to get our eyes off of the here and now and to get our eyes on eternity. Lord, we need our eyes on Christ. And the here and now, God, if we keep looking at it, it's the winds and the waves and it makes us sink. But if we can get our eyes on Jesus, then, Lord, we can rise above all the winds and the waves and we can see you do something great in our lives and through our lives. And Father, help us to remember that whatever is so important to us today isn't going to matter at all, not at all, 100 years from now. Not for one person in this room, 100 years from now, anything about this life that's bothering them so bad isn't going to matter at all. But what we did in this life for you will have eternal significance 100 years from now. Help us to get that mindset in our minds, and Lord God, not just in our minds, in our hearts. Father, I'm burdened for our young people. I pray, God, you please captivate their hearts, captivate their minds as we teach through the Bible. By the power of your Spirit, Father, get a hold of their hearts and strengthen them in the Word of God and in their walk with Jesus Christ. Protect them from the attacks of the devil, from the world, from the flesh. And speak to every single one of us tonight, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Notice in verse number 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. The beginning and the end, right? So who's it all about? It's all about Jesus Christ. He's it. I mean, folks, listen to me. He's it. You understand that, right? He's it. I wish I could drill a hole in young people's heads and pour that in. But you can't. I wish you could. I wish God would give us young people that grab a hold of this. All that matters is Jesus Christ. I don't care how much you're in love or how much you think you're going to go do this and that and how exciting life feels to you when you're young. You're going to figure out. Listen, I hope you don't figure out the hard way. But you're going to figure out all that matters in life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you got him, you got everything. And if you don't have him, it doesn't matter what you accomplish or where you go or what kind of dreams you have in your mind and heart. And listen, I'm not trying to pop your bubble. Did you hear what I said to Anna and Reed at the wedding? You probably couldn't hear me very good, but did you hear what I said? I said, don't let any old married couples who are miserable come along and tell you, oh, you just wait, you know. Yeah. Enjoy what God's given you. Be excited about being married and do everything you can to go build that dream world, that dream marriage, that dream relationship that in your youthful love you imagine it to be. Go work on that. Go do that, right? I'm not trying to pop your bubble, but I am trying to tell you and get it through your head that it's not all it's cracked up to be. Do you understand that? Okay? So you're going to figure that out. Now, you can either accept what somebody's telling you and pray over this and let the Spirit of God impress this on your heart and make it who you are yourself. Get it early and get some wisdom and reap the benefits of that rather than paying the price and not listening. Or you can not listen and then you'll have my mind, my voice by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, my voice popping back up in your head 5 years from now when you've created a mess. And your heart broke, and you're reaping what you sowed, and you can hear me saying, Jesus Christ is all that matters. Mm-hmm. Now, if you get a hold of that soon and realize He's all that matters, and make that your life focus, man, what a great way to live. What a blessing that would be. And then watch what He'll do for you. Hello? Didn't you realize He's the first one that saw a man and said it's not good for a man to be alone and gave him a woman? Don't you girls realize that He's got a man for you? You got to think about that stuff. Putting the Lord first is never a mistake. Ever, 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 ever a mistake. That's never a mistake. You'll have a lot of regrets in your life, but you won't regret that one. He's it. He says, I'm the Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. And He says this, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. How?
Freely.
You know where real freedom is found? I'm telling you, real freedom is found in Jesus Christ. I'm talking about living a Christian life. I'm talking about you're finally done with a long, hard work week. And it's happy hour. Off work for the weekend. Woo! You want to have a good weekend? Put Jesus Christ first. I'm talking about enjoying your weekend with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's freedom. You understand that? What this world gives you is not freedom. It will give you a good time. It'll give you pleasure. There's pleasure in sin for a season. Talk to some of these guys that are in their 30s, in their 40s, in their 50s, that understood and dabbled with the pleasure of sin and then realized the corruption that's associated with it and the bondage that's associated with sin. Go ask them. Once they've kind of sowed their wild oats and they're like, I'm done now. And the devil says, no, you ain't. They say, I'm done now. And the flesh says, oh, no, you're not. Get back here. You say, no, you're ruining my life. I'm done. Oh, no, you're not. Yeah, but you're ruining my life. I don't care. Yeah, but I'm dying over here. Then die. Yeah, but this is going to ruin my marriage. I don't care. Yeah, but my children are broken hearted. I got to quit this. I don't care. That's sin. You know what this world says to you, saved people? Well, you can't do this and you can't do that. And oh, that enslaving bondage of Christian religion. No. I'm free. You understand that? I'm not in bondage. I don't have to have a bottle to have a good time. I can have a good time sober and in my right mind without any regrets. I mean, after I'm done having a good time, I can lay down and sleep like a baby and I don't have to wake up and I don't have to cry and I don't have to regret and I don't have to look over my shoulder and I don't have to feel dark and I don't have to feel dirty and I don't have to feel guilty and I don't have to feel bitter. I don't have to have any of the bondage of it. I can have a good time with the freedom that is in Jesus Christ and enjoy my Christian life. I'm not a miserable Christian. And I want these kids getting the idea that being a Christian is misery. It ain't misery. It's freedom. Do you understand that? He said, I'm giving to him freely. That's the Lord. He is not trying to put you in handcuffs. He's not trying to lock you up. He said, at His presence is the fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures evermore. Now, how about that? A pleasurable life is a life with Jesus Christ. But the devil don't want you to think that way. Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 2. I don't know where all the preaching's coming from. I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be teaching tonight, but it just gets on me sometimes. And then Mike's over there provoking me because I got to compete with him to get the verses out before he does. If I ever learns to be quiet, it'll go quicker for you. I'm sorry, I'll teach a little more and preach a little less. I'm just ribbing you, brother. Genesis 2:16. Look at God. I want you to see the heart of God for you, God's heart for you. Will you please listen to this? Will you please not just hear the words, but will you please soften up your hard heart and hear what the Lord's trying to tell you? And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest what? You know how big that garden was? Huge. You know what God said? You got it, buddy. All yours. Go enjoy. Isn't that a blessing? Hey, Christian, if God's blessed you and you can buy yourself a nicer car, enjoy it. You're like staring at me like, what in the world kind of doctrine is that? If you can afford it and you're not being covetous and stupid with your money and you can upgrade your house and you want to, do it. You can have one of those houses where you live in Michigan, don't you? Now, don't get mad at me if you're poor and this isn't you. Understand the concept of what I'm teaching. If you can have one of those bathrooms in the nice cold Michigan winter where the floor is heated, you walk into the tile bathroom where it's heated. Mine's not, so don't look at me that way, okay? And you earned it. And you've been wise with your money and God's blessed you. Buy the house. Well, I'm a Christian and I shouldn't. Where did you get that? You know, he says he's done in Romans. He said he's given you all things that you may enjoy. It didn't say charge them that are rich in this world so that you can have more in your bank account and build a bigger cathedral. He said charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. It's just money. If you're like, it's just money, it's just a house, it can burn down. But what I really have is God. You understand that? Am I like in some kind of false doctrine over here? Y'all looking at like, how could you be a Bible believer and talk like that? I'm talking to you about a good God that blesses you. And sometimes He blesses you. And as a Christian, it's like, oh, another new car. Well, are you tithing? You want to know something? Most of the time, the people that you think are doing so well financially outgive the people that aren't. Might be a clue as to why they're doing so good financially, just so you know. I'm preaching now. You know what God does? He gives freely. You know what the devil doesn't want? He doesn't want you to recognize the freely. You know what he wants you to see? He wants you to see the next verse. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know what God said? Go get them, man. Probably millions of trees. Freely. He said, but there's one tree, and that one tree, I don't want you to eat of that tree. Because when you eat of that tree, it's going to do you a lot of damage. You know what the devil then does? You young people need to listen to me. You know what the devil does? He pulls your eyes to the one thing that mom and dad said don't do. They let you enjoy your life and have a good time and try to enjoy everything. They try to do everything they can to give you a good life. It is so much easier, listen to me, it is so much easier as a parent to just let you be knuckleheads and do what you want. It's a lot easier than it is to get on your case and yell at you and punish you and ground you and fight you. You know why they do that? Oh, because they're such horrible, domineering, terrible parents. Yeah, that's what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to get mad at him and rebellious toward him and bitter towards him. That's a demonic thing. That rebellion against authority is demonic. You got Christian parents that cry over you and pray over you and care about you and work hard for you and do their best to set a good example for you. And then they tell you no. And then all you can focus on is the one thing that they tell you no about. You don't think about the fact that they've fed your rotten attitude for how many years now? Amen. You go in there and you mow down and you've stuffed your face full of their food every day of your life. And you put their clothes on your back. You hear me? You put their clothes on your back and you sleep in their bed with a roof over your head and a nice comfy pillow and a warm comforter. And you get in the shower and you use their soap and their shampoo and their hairspray and their makeup. And now you guys, you know, I don't know, I don't have any boys, so whatever. And, you know, And you don't think at all about everything they do for you. All you think about is the one thing they said you can't. That's demonic. That's the devil trying to get you focused on the one thing instead of recognizing how great God is. Ain't it good to have Christian parents? Isn't it good to have a preacher like me that'll get on your case because I love you and care about you? That was a weak amen. It's a good... how good has God been to you? Your mom and dad are trying. You just don't understand. My parents are fighting all the time. Well, they care. Hello. I don't fight with anybody else's wife. You know why? Because I don't give a flip. Whatever. I fight with mine. You know why? I love her. Maybe you're overthinking things just a little bit too much. Maybe the devil's trying to pull your attention to the one or two things you shouldn't be paying attention to and saying, look at that mean God. That's how he works. So you know the story. The devil comes along and said, hey, did God say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Right? Technically, the devil's in the details, ain't he? It's not at all what God said. God said, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Did God say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? No, he said we can freely eat of every tree of the garden. He just said that one we can't because he doesn't want us to die. That's like telling you, don't go down the stairs and touch the wires, which is not true, okay? They're safe because they're hot. Run around all over the whole basement, but there's this yellow wire and it's real small. If you go up there and touch that, you're going to get zapped. And you go down there and say, man, I can't believe that domineering, rude, mean, angry, terrible pastor. He doesn't want us to touch that wire. Just putting us in bondage, just controlling us. Back to Revelation 21. See how that works? Ain't that interesting? You know what God does for you? He's giving you a fountain of the water of life, and he says, let everybody that's thirst come to the fountain and drink freely. Look at the next verse. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, you remember in Revelation chapter 2, which we won't take the time to go there, that there's people in the tribulation period that have to overcome for salvation, right?
Yeah.
Go back to 1 John, if you would, chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, when they overcome, then they allowed to become his son. But I want you to see something about you. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let me ask you a question. Have you been born of God? You're born again. Okay, good. You know what that means? You've overcome. You know what that means? That means you're already a son of God. John 1:12, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you're born again, you've overcome. Now that's for you in the church age. For people in the tribulation period, they have to overcome. And on out into eternity, somebody else has to overcome. But you know how you overcome? You overcome by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleansed you from all sin. Ain't that a blessing? Now, here's the thing. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation. Right? Ain't that good? I thank God for that. I'm glad I didn't earn it to get it, and I'm glad I don't have to keep it. If I had to keep it, I'd have lost it so many times, it's not even funny. And here's what I think, in my opinion, as I consider all that people that believe this stuff about losing your salvation. I see it like this. I think the longer you serve God, the more you read your Bible, the more you grow in the Lord, the more knowledge of God you get, the more hypersensitive that loss would be. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
I mean, like, you know, for me as a pastor, with all that God's done in my life and how good God's been to me and all God's entrusted to me and all God's blessed me with, right? I mean, don't you think it's a pretty important thing to be somebody's pastor and you come and you sit across the desk and you shouldn't have to sit across the desk from me and say, now listen, this stays here. That should be a given. I mean, unless you're saying, you know, I'm a child molester or I'm a murderer and nobody caught me, then you're not going to dump that on me and walk out. I'll call the cops on you.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
But you shouldn't have to come into my office and say, here's my struggles, here's my problem, here's what's going on, and don't tell anybody. You should know that when you come in and sit down in my office, that I'm there to help you, and that I care, and that I'm not going to beat you up because you got a struggle or a problem or a failure or a sin problem or anything else, and that I'm going to do my very best to help you based on what I can do to help you, not based on how I can benefit from it, but based on how I can help you, and that that's going to stay between us and God, right? Now, what would you think of a pastor that's a gossip? How many churches are full of gossipers? Now, if I'm a pastor and God's entrusted people to me, that's how I see it. When somebody comes to this church and they say, this is where God put me, I feel like God's entrusted that person to my spiritual oversight. You join the church, you say, this is where God wants me. I see that. Now, please don't take it wrong. I'm not vaunting myself over you or acting like I'm somebody I'm not, but I see it as my personal responsibility to feed you the Word of God and to help you and to be careful about my testimony and my example to you. That's a very serious thing to me. Okay? Now, if I was dishonest with that and became a gossip, to me it seems fair that Almighty God would say, after all I've taught you, after all you've been through, after the process you've gone through to get where you are, after taking you from 11 people in a living room and growing your church and giving you the property that you have, and all that I've done for you literally miraculously, to this day we couldn't afford to walk up and purchase this property. And here we are, debt free. Probably why God shut down the addition, because we were going to get a loan for it. He's probably going to provide for us debt-free down the road. I'm just saying. I know I'm a big dreamer, but don't ruin my dreams. Just let me be childish and immature, okay? I just think God probably can, and that might be what He's doing. I don't know. But after all God's done for me, if I started gossiping about people, don't you think God would be fair to be like, yeah, forget you, man. Man, I'm glad I don't have to keep my salvation. I mean, the more I do this, the more scary it is to me. The more I serve God, the bigger sin seems. It just seems scarier to me. I'm glad that I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. But there's a lot of things a Christian can lose, and I want to run some references with you on what you can lose. Go back to Psalm 51, please, and look at verse number 12. Here's a bad thing, and you don't want to lose this. And I'm not trying to be hard on you, but I think maybe there's a few of you in the room have already lost this. You haven't lost your salvation, but you've already lost this. Psalm 51, look at verse 12. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy, see it again? Thy free spirit. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? I mean, you get excited to come to church. You say, when did we sing that Haven of Rest? Was that Wednesday night? Was that this morning? The song gave me goosebumps, man. That song just gives me goosebumps, boy. I hate it when I lose the joy of my salvation. I hate it when I'm miserable. I hate it when all I have to live for is this world, this life, this puny little life, this disappointing life. I don't care what dreams and goals and aspirations you have. You're fixing to find out, man. I hate it when all I have to live for is the here and now. Boy, I love it when I'm excited about my salvation. I don't want to lose the joy of my salvation. I don't want to be around a bunch of Christians that lost the joy of their salvation. You might not lose your salvation, but you can lose the joy of it. Look at what else you can lose. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can lose your testimony. I don't want to lose my testimony. That's an important thing to me. I mean, a very important thing to me. I realize that the proud forge lies against me. That's fine. I don't mind it when men lie about me. It just shows their character. I sure don't want them to be telling the truth if they're saying something bad. That's good preaching, ain't it? They're lying about me. Well, if it's a lie, it'll come to naught. But if it's the truth, I don't want to lose my testimony. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's why I always tell you that be careful about who your kids are friends with. Pay attention to that. Birds of a feather flock together. Hello? Your kids aren't a rehab facility for somebody else's kids. I tell the Sunday school teachers, you aren't going to fix in 1 hour. Well, mama and daddy won't fix all week long. So you're not their parents, so shut up. I mean, that was really rough. I'm sorry. But you're not going to come into church on Sunday morning and snap at somebody else's kid and think that you're going to fix them. Leave people's kids alone. Evil communications corrupt good manners. So I judge my kids by their friends. I learned that from my dad. I'll never forget, man, I was sitting on a steps at some point and a buddy of mine was sitting next to me. And my dad walked up to the two of us and we were sitting there, you know, tough guys, cool kids, you know. And when my dad walked up, he looked at me and my dad looked at him. And my dad had piercing blue eyes. They like cut you in the soul. You understand what I'm saying? And when my dad got mad, it was like your soul melted. You could feel it run down into your toes. You know what I mean? Like you're like, and he gave me that look. And he gave that boy that look. And he said, hey. And the kid said, what's up, dude? My dad said, dude. And he stared at him and then he looked right at me. He said, let's go. And I got up. I didn't even say bye to my friend. I was like, oh, no, this is not cool. And we talked about that. Let's put it that way. Well, my dad was right. He judged me by my friends. He said, what's going on? What do you mean, what's going on? What's going on? I don't like him. What do you mean? You know, I mean, what did you? What's up, dude? It wasn't Mr. Reagan. What's going on with you? What do you? Nothing. Don't nothing me, boy. What's going on with you? He was right. Verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to what? Oh. So years ago, I remember in church, it was a big thing about lifestyle evangelism. You guys remember that? How many of you remember the lifestyle evangelism movement? What was that, the 80s, 90s, something like that? 80s? And preachers were preaching against it. Now listen, I understand what they were saying, and I'm not taking issue with the Bible-believing preachers that preached against it, because the lifestyle evangelism movement said, stop preaching at people and just show them by your life and then let them ask you, right? And I agree with that. I don't think we should stop preaching. But I will say this. I think that our testimony and our witness will go a lot farther if our testimony matches what it is we're having to say. And I think God will probably open up a whole lot more doors for you long term to be able to win people to Christ and make an influence on your job and at your grocery store. You do go to the same grocery stores, right? How many of you repeatedly go to the same grocery stores? Can I see your hands like that's your regular haunt? All right, how about the same stores to shop for clothes? It's your haunt. You ever get to where you start noticing or recognizing the people working there?
Yeah.
You ever stop to think that maybe with some time you could build some relationships? Yeah. Is your testimony such that you could actually be an effective witness? Yeah. If not, you lost your testimony. Right. He said, I speak this to your shame. Oh, you can't lose your salvation. Yeah, but you can lose your testimony. I don't want to lose my testimony. I sure don't want people ever to say, yeah, that preacher, he's a fraud. Yeah, slick snake oil salesman. Not me, man. I want to be the real deal, boy. I want to be the same thing on Monday as I am on Sunday. God help me. You can lose your health. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Look at verse 30. He says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You mean God will judge you that harshly? Yeah, God will judge you that harshly. Some of you young people that have been in Bible-believing churches your whole life, and you get out of here and you start going down the wrong road, you are sinning against a lot of light. A lot of light. I'm warning you. I'm telling you right now, I'm warning you. I'm warning you. You sin against that much light and you bring a whole lot more judgment on you than the average person. Some of you are going to do this. This is what you're going to do. I'm telling you already because you've already been thinking it. Well, my mom and dad, you know, when they were young and now they're serving God, they're all right. Your mom and dad weren't coming from where you're coming from. Your mom and dad didn't. It's a totally different thing. God ain't going to judge that the same way. They didn't know what you know. They weren't sitting in the church you were sitting in. They didn't have the parents you have. They didn't have invested into them all the things you had invested in you. You know what you can lose? You can lose your health. God has said, this cause many are weak and sickly and many sleep. Why? Because they won't judge themselves. They won't get right with God. So you better be careful. When I was wayward for a little while, my mama prayed every day for me, every single day. She'd wake up at 2 a.m, get out of bed, get on her knees and pray for me. Explained why so much was going wrong. And a lot was going wrong. And a lot kept going wrong. Mamas and daddies, never underestimate the power of your broken heart in prayer to God for your kid. God, don't hurt them permanent. That's all I'm asking. Don't hurt them permanent. Hurt them enough to make them think it's permanent and wake them up for a little while. And you keep praying for them. You can lose your health, and that's a scary one. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You can lose your rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, not how much. What sort? It's quality, not quantity. Ain't that interesting? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, it would be a real bad thing if you lost 100% of your savings. If 100% of your equity in your house was gone, it'd be pretty rough, wouldn't it? Could you imagine losing something that's worth a billion times that? That's an understatement. A billion times is an understatement. Because we can't comprehend the value of eternal rewards. And some of you probably laid some up tonight. You put an investment in that account. And you did it by coming to church when you didn't necessarily feel like it. You all kind of drug in here this morning. Did you guys notice that? Just a little bit of a lower key morning. You're human. It's okay. You don't have to come in here and be jacked through the rafters every time to be spiritual. Please. And don't let any preacher ever convince you that that makes it a good service or not a good service. You can be human. It was raining. It was a little dreary. I woke up at 3 a.m. and couldn't go back to sleep. That's just reality, okay? And so you drug in here and you didn't necessarily feel like it, but you came to church. You know what that is? Cha-ching. On the other side, not down here. And you got home tonight and the afternoon went faster than you thought, or some of you were a little deeper in your nap than you wanted to be, and you woke up and you're like, oh, I'll just stay home. I won't even get anything out of it anyways. And the kids are acting the fool, and you know you're not even going to be able to relax and enjoy yourself because they're all tore out of the frame and you're fighting with the wife on the way here. I mean, you're all super spiritual, so you don't do that, right? But you came anyways, right? Cha-ching. It's not about the money. I'm not saying cha-ching to be greedy. I'm telling you that you lay up treasures in heaven. Some of you have gone out of your way to witness. You know, like, Lord, I need to witness to somebody. And then you go in the gas station and you try to witness to the old bitter, nasty, mean, dirty, rotten sinner. And it makes me mad because I care about you. And you're stepping out of your comfort zone and you're doing something God wants you to do. And you pass the old bitter vet, the gospel track. And, you know, if he's so tough and rough, he's got to rip the elderly, middle-aged or whatever female's face off. Because he's such a tough dude, you know. He's a stinking sissy. He's a coward. He's scared. He's fearful. He's full of bitterness. He's sad and he's broken. But he acts like a tough guy and rips your face off. And you walk out of there crying, embarrassed. And guess what? Cha-ching. God's like, now that was beautiful. Drop her a little bit more over there in that silver section, if you would, please. You don't want to lose that. You don't want to lose that. You don't want to lose that. Hey, listen, the ministry is not easy. It's a joy. I cannot imagine doing anything else with my life. Do you understand me? I'm not complaining. I'm not asking anybody or wanting anybody to feel sorry for me. God has been so good to me, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. That's how good God's been to me. And I know I don't deserve it. But the ministry's not easy. I can't imagine getting to the judgment seat of Christ and finding out I lost everything that I'd tried to invest in. You can lose that stuff. So you know what you need to do? You need to overcome. Not salvation. You have already overcome in a salvation context. But in the struggles of life and in the temptation to sin and in all that's going on to stop you, you better make sure you dig in and say, I don't want to lose those things. There's some very important things going on here. And by the way, some of you that got in late, I wish I'd have gone in earlier. You need to read your Bible a little more. The guy that showed up at the 11th hour, he said, I'll pay you a fair wage. Go on. I know you'll be fair. That's fine. And you go out there and you work all night, you know, work for the last hour. And there's a guy that's been there working for the whole day long, all sweaty, and came in early and worked all day long. He gets to the judgment and he gets paid. And then the guy that comes up at the last hour gets to his judgment and he gets paid the same as the guy that bore the burden and heat of the day. And you say, well, how in the world is that fair? Well, you know, everybody else that got in late or realized they needed to get in late, didn't have the character to get in anyhow. They just gave up. But you got in late, but you got in. And God's like, now that was beautiful. Just drop a ton over there because nobody else can do that. That was the most humiliating and humble thing and loving thing I've ever seen. That person would actually get in that late and not be competing with everybody else. Say, I'm not worthy, but at least I'm in. Just put a truckload over there for her. Just dump a truckload for him. Isn't that wild? You got no idea what that judgment's going to bring. You can't worry about it. I think it's fair. A pastor got saved at 5 and started in the ministry young and all these years, and then somebody comes into my church late in life and gets in late and has a whole train wreck of issues and problems and regrets and wishes I'd have done things different and kids and grandkids and all this stuff that aren't there. If I'd have just got in earlier, my whole life would look different. But at least I'm in, and then they die. And they get to the judgment, and it's very possible that God's got as much gold, silver, and precious stone for them as God's got for the preacher who got saved at 5 years old, got in the ministry young, and if the Lord helped me and go all the way through and die old man in the ministry, what a great thing that would be. Wouldn't that be great if I just die an old man in the ministry, still preaching, still faithful to God, my wife, and my church? Wouldn't that be awesome? And get to the judgment, and God goes, well, I'm going to bless him just as much as you. How's that possible? Let me tell you how that's possible. I'll tell you how that's possible. God paid me forward. You hear me? You got in early and served God faithfully and don't have all the baggage and all the regret and all the sin. Can you imagine how much God's already paid you? You can't imagine. You're too spoiled to imagine it. When you get over there and you get where everything comes into real perspective and you actually understand it, you'll go, wow, that's really fair and this is awesome, man. What a blessing. Don't lose your rewards. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 21. Guard those things. Now watch this. I want you to see the way God thinks. Because God don't think like man thinks. Verse 8. But the fearful. See that? And unbelieving. And abominable. And murderers. And whoremongers. And sorcerers. And idolaters, and all what?
Liars.
Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know what's strange about that list? That list covers everything there is to cover. I get the abominable, don't you? You'd expect to see that one in the list, right? I mean, you'd expect to see all that stuff that we know according to the Bible is an abomination. You know, the Old Testament goes through a whole bunch of it. I got mixed company and kids in here tonight, so I get it. But there's some sins out there. There's some crimes against children out there that I think they need capital punishment, in my opinion. I think that would fix the problem. You know what I mean? I get it. I get some of that. I get the abominable. I get murderers. You actually take somebody's life? By the way, self-defense, if they're trying to hurt your family, is not murder. That's killing. There's a difference between killing and murder. Whoremongers. Okay, I get that. Sorcerers. I get that one, don't you? By the way, you want to dabble around with that? Go ahead and ingest those chemicals into your body that trip your mind out. We talked about that not long ago in Romans. Sure it is. How about this one? Idolaters. I get that. I get that. I get the problem there. Liars? I mean, you might say, well, I'm not abominable. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a whoremonger. I'm not a sorcerer. I'm not an idolater. And we all, since we're Bible believers, we know how to make spiritual applications to all those things and say, yeah, well, if you look at a woman to lust after her, well, yeah, if you put your car ahead of God or your money ahead of God or your family ahead of God, you're an idolater. We've all committed idolatry at some point or another, even if you've never been an idolater, right? You know how to spiritualize those. But looking at it from a practical standpoint, not a spiritual application, I'm not any of that. Yeah, but are you a liar? How many lies does it take to make somebody a liar? Just one. Oops. How you doing today? Well, I'm doing rotten, actually. My stomach's killing me right now. I don't know if I ate something bad or just saw you. Because really, I don't like you. I love you in Jesus' name. No problem there. But like, your personality drives me crazy. And, I just think you're obnoxious. I've never been, it's just me, because that's my personality, and I've never jived with people like you, and you think you're all that, and I don't think you're all that. I just don't like you. I know I shouldn't feel this way. I'm just an honest man, and so I'm just telling you the truth. I don't like you, and I'm not doing good today, and my stomach is hurting, and it happened when you just walked up. It could be what I ate, but it actually could be your presence. How you doing today? I'm not doing very good. My kid was a complete nut. I don't know what their problem is. I want to just stink and cotton pick and whoop them half to death. And on top of that, me and the wife are fighting. And on top of that, I just can't seem to manage my money very well. And my bills aren't paid. Like, you know, I'm just an honest man. Please don't get that honest. How you doing today? I'm good, thank you. How are you? I'm just saying. And sometimes, you know, you're not lying. That's what we say culturally speaking, and I understand that. But you get my point, right?
Yep, that's it.
All liars. God lumps liars in with abominable sorcerers, murderers. The first one on the list blows my mind. The fearful. You realize that lost people are afraid of God? They're just not afraid of Him the right way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you have a godly fear of God, it is a fear that says, woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Uh-oh, I got to get right because God's right and I'm wrong. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. The fearful is those that are full of fear. What they're afraid of is they're afraid of God. They don't want to do what He says. They don't trust Him. They won't trust and obey. They don't want to give their life to God. They don't want to belly up. They don't want to sign it over. They won't sign the blank check made out to God Almighty and say, fill in it what you want to fill in it. And I recommend every last one of you do that. I recommend every last one of you. Does anybody sign checks anymore? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, half of you do. All right, so you sign it over and you put God's name on it and you give it to Him blank. And you say, you put on it what you want because you're God and I'm not. And people are afraid to do that. So you know what you got in this world today? You got people absolutely full of fear. You ought to be afraid of doing wrong. You ought to be afraid your sin is going to find you out. Moms and dads, you ought to pray God sets you up and you catch them. And then you pray and you let them know you're praying and you pray with them your heart. I mean, you pray effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man and you pray it with all you got. And then you watch God set you up and watch those kids know that was God. Put the fear of God in them. But fearful people are afraid of everything but God. They're just afraid of giving over to God. That making sense to you?
Yes.
So they're watching the news media.
Yep.
And they're afraid of everything. They're panicking about everything. You ought not be that kind of people.
Yep.
Oh, Israel. Oh, China. Oh, Russia. Oh, no. Oh, Trump's going to go to jail. Whatever shall we do? Biden. The election. Oh, the economy. Oh, you shouldn't be full of that kind of fear. And you shouldn't be afraid of serving God. You shouldn't be afraid of signing the check, putting His name on it, and leaving it blank, and letting Him put on it for your life what He wants to put on it for your life. Because He's a good God. Did I mention that to you this morning? And He'll straighten up your life. And He'll help you out. All you should be afraid of is not giving it over to Him. And he said, those kind of people that are full of fear, they mock you for being afraid of God. You know what they are? They're the biggest cowards you've ever seen in your life. Can I give you a gospel tract that tells you what the Bible says about going? I'd just like to invite you to my church. I don't believe in that God. Blah, 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 blah. I wish out of there. I wish I'd have been there, man. I wish to God I'd have been there. I'd have been like, hey, you chicken. Call me a chicken. I'll be for your God. Hey, chicken. What are you so afraid of? You got to attack an elderly lady like that. You afraid of God? You afraid of the truth? What are you so worried about? If you're really a man, why don't you come check it out? Like I said to that one kid years ago, man, he's riding by his bike and I stepped out in front of him and stopped him. I stepped right in front of him and said, hey, step right in front of him like that. And he looked at me. I said, your buddy here says you ain't man enough to come to church. Huh? I said, yeah. I said, forget it. What? No, forget it. You're not man enough to handle my preaching. I'm the preacher over here in the storefront and I'd like to have you come, but I don't think you're man enough to handle it. Never mind. Yes, I am. He showed up. You know, they're afraid. That's what they are. They're scared. God said the fearful are going to wind up in the lake of fire. Folks, you know something? You Christians, you born-again Christians, if you get filled up with God's Spirit, you're the boldest people on the planet. And you're the happiest people on the planet. And while they're freaking out about the news, did you see? Did you hear? Did you know? I had no idea Trump even got, like, he was guilty or something. I found out after the fact, and I was like, so what? He'll know how to make money out of it. Don't worry about it. He'll be all right. Verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. See that? She's no longer a chaste virgin at this point. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. What a deal. Notice it's to a great and high mountain. And that great city, holy Jerusalem, this is the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. So God, Jesus Christ, went to prepare a place for you. Right?
Yes.
I go to prepare a place. And he's been gone for over 2,000 years. Working on something. Now, I think I'm going to stop here for tonight because I want to walk you down through this thing where you're going to be spending eternity. And I want to do my best to try to show you as best as we can to draw in your mind the image of what this thing is going to look like the best we can tell. But I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I've seen a lot in this world. There's some beautiful places in this world. I mean, literally breathtaking. I'll never forget when we first got married. We were in North Carolina. We were in the foothills over Nebo, North Carolina. And we just could drive up the road just a little ways. And there's a turnoff just a few miles up the road. There's a turnoff that goes up into the mountains. I forget what the... was it? I don't know. It was some hiking trail. And we drive up the dirt road and pulled off into the parking spot. And we were told by the locals we need to go up there and hike. And we hiked down the side of the mountain. There's just a pretty steep hike down. There's a big old rock you could step out onto. And when we're up in the mountains, so there's trees everywhere. And you can't see much. You can see mountains off in the distance. But the foliage was so tight, you couldn't see a whole lot. And when we got down to that rock and stepped out on it, the wind just hit us. I mean, the wind was just cutting down through those mountains so heavy, it just kind of hit us hard. And when we looked, took our breath. We were both like, oh. It was literally breathtaking. It was so beautiful. Just stunned us for a second. That's nothing. That's a sin-cursed world. I remember getting back out of there, one of the best memories we ever had. We were just kids, man. We were starting to hike back up that mountain to try to get back up to the car. And it was so steep, you could just kind of stand there and go like that and touch the ground in front of you. Grace is pulling herself up on I was behind her so she didn't fall. I was just paranoid, you know, and she was pulling herself up. She finally just laid down in this path in front of her and said, God, send me an elevator. It was brutal. That's breathtaking, man. Folks, there are absolutely beautiful places on this planet. And God spoke this thing into existence in 6 days. And it's cursed. And he's got a place coming for you that he's been preparing for a long time. You know, we squawk a little bit about him delaying his coming, don't we? Get a little frustrated. Well, I'm ready for the rapture. I'm ready for the rapture. I'm ready for the rapture, right? What if he's saying, just hang on, honey. I'm putting the last touches. Putting the last touches on your forever home. Our real estate agent was real nice. She helped us find the storefront. And she is the one that helped us buy our first house. And then she helped us get this house. And I'll never forget when we were shopping for this house. She still hasn't come to church. She promised us she would. I'm going to call her this week. She promised us she would. And I'm getting aggravated with her. So she was helping us buy this last house almost 6 years ago now. And she said, I'm just so excited to help you guys find your forever home. And I thought, Jan, this ain't our forever home. I'd sure like to help her find a forever home. And not the wrong one. Ain't you glad you ain't going there? You're going here. And he's been preparing it for you for 2,000 years. So when he said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God prepared for them, you cannot fathom how good it is. So listen to me. Young people, commit now to serving God and don't back out. Understand me? You will reap the benefits in this life, and then those benefits will carry on into eternity if you can just tell yourself no to some simple pleasures. And just wait on God's timing, and God will bring you all the things your flesh needs, as well as what your spirit needs, your soul needs, your heart needs, and you'll be glad you did it God's way when you can look your kids in the face and say, do it God's way, it's worth it. You'll be glad. You'll be overjoyed. And not only in this life, but you'll be overjoyed in the one to come. And for those of you that aren't kids, well, welcome to the club. We've all messed up. But from now moving forward, get your eyes on something eternal, something that's going to last. This tiny little life you're in is going to be over before you know it. And all that's going to matter is that. And it's coming soon. All right, next time we'll go ahead and detail through the rest of this, your forever home. We'll detail through the rest of that, and then we'll get to chapter 22 after that. Let's pray.